Okay, so let's continue our series of teaching faith basics, which we began a few weeks ago. Today we'll continue reading the same scriptures we read before, the book of Colossians chapter 1. I'll try and rush it today because we have read it several times. I'll read from verse 9. It says, "For this reason also, the reason being that he had heard of their faith and all of that. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. Now, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, quickly go to the book of Romans chapter 1. I'll read from verse 15. Let's just start from verse 14. He said, "I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in you also who are in Rome." He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why am I not ashamed of it, even though it may appear like he has cause for shame to those who do not have understanding?" In verse 17, he said, "This is my reason. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." What Paul continued to explain ended somewhere in chapter 3, and we are going to see that in a moment. But what I want to emphasize from here is verses 16 and 17. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." That's my number one reason Paul is saying why I'm not ashamed. And he said, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, please, let's just note those two scriptures. And remember the number of key words that we have been examining. What we are discussing is faith basics, all right? The basic principles, the basic understanding of the Christian faith. I said we are doing this because, you see, Job had calamities, all right? You know, I was watching somebody today was saying that Jesus suffered and Christians must never suffer. There's a lot of truth to that. Is that okay? But then the reasoning is that because Jesus has suffered, a Christian must never suffer. It's not exactly what Jesus said. He said, "I have given you examples that you should follow in my footsteps." Sometimes sufferings come to believers. That's a matter of fact. Is that okay? Yeah, sometimes they do happen. And it's the foundation that enables you to stand the day of adversity. Every believer will go through a day of adversity. Are you getting my point? Is a foundation what you are built upon that helps you stand in the day of adversity. Therefore, we must have a solid foundation concerning our faith. There are certain things that are basic in understanding, that is basic to, they are basic understanding for our Christian walk. And a lot of times when I hear people preach or believe certain things, I realize that the reason why they say those things is because they don't have basic understanding. One day I was talking to a man. It's amazed me that he would say that. I didn't know who he was initially. It was later on I found out who I was talking to. He's supposed to be like the head of a big church. And when he made a statement, I was shocked. I told him, "Don't ever say that in my hearing again." All right? I was really embarrassed by the statement. He told me who he was later. I said, "Oh, well, thank God I did not know earlier. I would have talked to him nicer." But I didn't know. So I told him straight, "Don't ever say that in public." Because he made a statement like, anybody who obeys the laws of Moses will be saved. If a Jew obeys the laws of Moses properly, he will be saved. And I said, in the year 2009, you are making that kind of statement. You obviously don't read the Bible. There's what the Bible calls the righteousness of God. Anyway, I will explain that in a moment. A lot of times we hear Christians discuss and fight over certain issues. I like to say this so that one can be relevant. You see people going for deliverance from ancestral curses. And listen to me, those deliverances never end. Do you know why? Because you have healed the heart of the daughters of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what God said. You offer solutions that are not effective against correctly diagnosed ailments. Do you hear what I said? You know the man has a problem. You know, do you get my point? That it's a spiritual cause. Then you now start offering him deliverance specifically from ancestral causes. Obviously, you do not have understanding of faith basics. You will have understood that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And his ancestor, Jesus Christ, in fact, if you look at it amongst other men, Abraham doesn't have a curse running through his family. Are you getting what I'm not explaining? Therefore, you cannot deliver me that have believed from an ancestral curse. It is not permitted. It is not permitted. There are things we label. You know, Jesus said something. They came to him and were asking what to him were foolish questions. He said, okay, he said the resurrection. There's the resurrection. He said, yes. All right. A certain man married a wife. The wife died. According to our tradition, according to the laws, his brother is supposed to take over. And he had 8 brothers. All 9 of them married the same woman. All right, in resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus said, this is a very stupid question. You are asking questions that are based on very wrong premises. So you think that in resurrection, all right, they are going to start discussing wife and husband. That if you had understood that in resurrection, there's no male and female, there's no husband and wife, that would not have been a stumbling block to your understanding. That is, they are saying things that are fundamental to your life. There are a lot of things people preach in Christianity. That, you know, let me just say this, by the way. Don't be carried away, I always say all the time, by testimonies. Are you getting my point? There are 2 reasons. Number one, there's what the Bible calls diversities of manifestations. I was into a message. I traveled yesterday. And because I was going to go alone, which was very good, I decided to go with somebody. And who was the somebody? It was a set of messages I had in my hard disk. So I burnt them onto a CD, good enough. My car music set plays MP3. So I burnt many hours of message into one CD. Shoved the thing into my car player. And I had a nice time driving all the way. I was on the road alone for hours, going and coming. And the man made a statement. He said, Christians sometimes get confused as to, now I'm trying to explain what I mean by diversities of manifestations, why you should not get carried away by testimonies. All right? He said, imagine, I want to summarize everything. I won't say everything he said. That Cornelius, how did Cornelius, let me use the word, prosper? It was because Peter came and laid hands upon him. Are you getting my point? I'm adapting it now. He said, some people will not go around bragging. You can imagine Peter start telling stories. I am such a powerful minister. Don't just worry, just show up for my meeting. When I place these hands upon you, your life will not be the same again. He said, but those of us who know the story, we understand that that was not what brought deliverance to Cornelius. What brought deliverance to Cornelius? It was his prayers and his almsgiving. His works of kindness before that day was what God looked at and then sent an angel to go and call an unwilling Peter. Are you getting my point? So that by the time Peter got there, God was waiting with a blessing. He just needed somebody to explain certain things to the house of Cornelius. As soon as they got the point, he poured forth the blessing. It had nothing, or let me put the word, use the word. It had very little to do with the person of Peter. You know my pet project, the widow of Zarephath. That is why poverty is your portion. If you think you can give one offering and breakthrough, you will be poor for life. The only man who will make money from you is the man who preached that lie to you. That tells you something. Elijah cannot go and brag, I sustain this woman. God said to Elijah, I have prepared a woman to sustain you. You know, that's what God said to Elijah. Even though we know the anointing on Elijah sustained the woman, we know, because Jesus said so. But Elijah couldn't brag. The reason being that before Elijah heard to the call concerning that ministration, that woman had done certain things that made God hear her. I'm talking about having good understanding and not being carried away by testimonies. Those who want to make merchandise of your soul, they like to tell stories. I was somewhere. This happened. That happened. It's good. Except if you don't find them on scriptures, I won't be carried away by them. Are you getting my point? There are diversities of what? Manifestations. And what do I mean by that? To explain that one further. God, in fact, this one example the man of God gave. Some people say you can never have an anointing over your head. They say somebody lay hands on you and transfers it. You know that kind of thing. You know that thing is not true. It's not script. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. And they said that Elijah gave it to Elisha. Who gave it to Samuel? Not Eli. Don't deceive me. Not Eli. Who gave it to Jeremiah? You were there. God, directly. Who gave it to Isaiah? Nobody knows. We try to wangle things. Moses laid hands on Joseph. Who laid on Joshua? Who laid hands on Moses? That is not true. People, that, when we don't find it, we now say it's Jethro. No. Moses was somewhere one day in the bush, and the bush burnt and burnt away his old life and burnt new anointing into his life. What I'm trying to say is that the way God dealt with one man may be different from the way he would deal with another person. The only thing that is constant, only the word of God abides forever. Manifestations change from one person to another. These days, believe me, we even build denominations on manifestations. We believe that's what I was supposed to do, to get understanding of the word of God. The stability that our life needs is wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Are you getting my point? All right, I'm just trying to explain again why we are doing what we are doing. We must have our foundations well laid. Now, when we began this, we noted a number of key words from that Colossians, and then we added some from the book of Romans. And let's just run through them. Inheritance, we talked about dominion of darkness, the domain of darkness, the kingdom of the Son, redemption, forgiveness of sin. I even have one I wrote here, the will of God. Then we added a few last time from that Romans chapter 1. We talked about his cross, we talked about the gospel, and we talked about salvation, and we talked about what? Righteousness, or we're going to talk about them. Those are key words that we must understand as the foundations for our faith in Christianity. Is that okay? We must understand what the Bible means when it talks about gospel, salvation, righteousness, inheritance, kingdom, redemption, and forgiveness of sins. And I began to explain the issue of sin. I said sin is not a moral matter. Sin is just a basic principle of life. If God, who created all things, said, do it this way, and you do it any other way, it is sin. Even if your society says it is all right. Are you getting my point? Let me just tell you this story to make you laugh. Many years ago, there was this drama they showed on TV. One man, he went, he was a civil servant, they transferred him to another town. In the other town where he went, he got himself engaged in a relationship. He's a married man with a little boy. He got himself engaged in a relationship there. And the girl got pregnant and had a son for him also. So now I had two sons, and none of the women knew that the man had any other woman. So the thing was not a serious problem to him. So he went home to go and talk to his mother, who said, okay, I'll talk to you, your father. His father was a big man in their community. So that day, his uncles were there. They had a family meeting. So the woman came and said, ah, there's a problem. So the men said, what is the problem? Ah, is this our son? What happened? He told the whole story I've told you now. So the men said, so what happened? He said, now the other woman has delivered. Uh-huh. He had a baby boy. So what is the problem? Are you getting what I'm saying? In fact, one of the uncles started laughing. He said, so that is the problem. We thank God that is. Now we have a second son. Are you getting what I'm saying? The man was worried that my marriage is about to scatter. They're like, what is it? You have one wife here. You've created a second one. Is that not the will of God? That is. In their society, it was okay. Are you getting my point? So society does not tell us what is sin. It is the word of God that describes for us what sin is. And what is sin? Sin is just that God has an order. No, whether it feels good to my body or not, if it is not the order of God, it is not the order of God. Are you getting my point? And I'll explain a few principles we'll go on today, talking about the righteousness of God. Because I'm going to talk about salvation and righteousness today. Is that okay? Those are the two things I want to pick up on. Now, so let me just quickly end the review of the matter of sin. So I said, the consequence of going against God's order is what? Death. And death is not just physical, somebody collapsed and he died. Death is that there are operations that start working, it's a force, starts working against the normal results that God said life should have. So a time comes in which we start accepting things that are functions of death as normal. Are you getting my point? For example, weeds, we know, weeds always grow faster than the crop that we planted. That is a function of death. Now, and I said that these things affect, sin affects not only your own person, your body, your life, but the environment upon which we exist, all right? The earth. That all the calamities of this earth today are results of the sin of the men, human beings that live on them. We're not going to go into all of that again. Now, let me quickly get down to matter of salvation. So what is salvation? We read from this Romans chapter 1. It said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is a power of God for salvation. We said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that we will not remain under the influence of death that has been plaguing us, but that we might have what? Eternal life. What is it? What is eternal life? Eternal life is the exact opposite of death. I find eternal life easier to explain when we discuss the word death first. So when we know all the problems of life, earthquakes in Haiti, are you getting my point? Hurricanes in Bangladesh or what do you call, or in Burma, Myanmar, all right, wrecking everybody's life there. We see a global economic meltdown. Those are the things that the Bible calls the forces of death, the agonies of death. Now, we can easily understand what life is. Life is the diametric opposite of that. Life is that the earth will not suddenly wear out on us without shouting about global warming and all of that. No. Life is that things, all right, they return to the order that God created them to be in. That's what life is. Okay? Let me just say this one to you again. People used to come to Jesus and say, what must we do to gain eternal life? What I used to think when I was much younger was that they wanted to live forever. But that's not what was going on. All right? The men asking for eternal life knew that one day they will still die physically. But eternal life, I said, spiritual things have dimensions. There is a height. Paul will talk about the height, the breadth, the width, and the depth of the love of God. All right? Four dimensions. So spiritual things have dimension. When we talk about eternal life, yes, it extends your life physically and you live long. All right? But then there is a depth of it which describes the quality. Are you getting my point? The depth of it describes the quality of your life while you are on the earth. Are you following my point? The way I like to explain it, that those Jews, they were the ones that used to come to Jesus and ask for what they might do to gain eternal life. And they had stories, a history of people like David. Is that okay? That the experience of eternal life in him, you saw what he did with him in his life concerning his becoming king, how he tackled Goliath. Eternal life was what entered into Solomon when God gave him the wisdom that he had. Are you getting my point? They saw those things happen. Caleb, you know the story of Caleb. Caleb was 40 years old when they wanted to first enter the promised land because the rest of the nation wasn't ready. Caleb had to stay 40 extra years in the wilderness and God preserved his life. I hope you're getting the point. For 40 years, his energy was preserved. So at the age of 80, he walked to Joshua. So I'm ready to take the mountain. As my strength was 40 years ago, so is it till today. They know the story of Moses. Moses did not die of old age. Moses died because he was spiritually exhausted and God took him away from the midst of them. All right? They saw these things happen. In fact, the one I like to tell is the story of Jacob. When Jacob, now listen to these things, if we understand and accept them, they will become our normal experiences. And that's why Jesus died. You know, Jacob, when he came to Egypt, is that okay? And he appeared before Pharaoh. The first question Pharaoh asked was, sir, how old are you? Pharaoh saw a man that he had never, listen, Egyptians did not use to live up to half of the age with which Jacob entered into Egypt. So Pharaoh looked and said, how old are you? Jacob said, well, I've forgotten the exact age he gave him. He said, but I've not even lived as long as my fathers. That is, they know how long Abraham lived, how long Isaac lived. They knew how long Jacob lived. Is that okay? There's one scripture we always used to quote from the book of Psalms that it says 70 years is the day you have ordained. If by strength it extends to 80. They said God promised 70 and 80. The problem is that we don't read things in context. It was a lamentation of Moses that sin has so afflicted us, our men are now dying at 70. That the strong ones make it to 80. He said this is what iniquity has done to us. He said you have put our iniquities in the light of your countenance. What's the result? We don't live long anymore. What does it mean? 70, we are dead. It has reached a point that when our men hit the age of 80, they are celebrated. That was lamentation. No, it was not. No, now we now claim it. God, you promised 70 years. It's not true. He said the youth will die at the age of 100. That's what God said. And listen, I've told you before, this one we see in life, we'll be celebrating the age of 80. There's nothing to be celebrated about living up to 80. Except that we are so used to people who, they say life expectancy in Zimbabwe is 37 or 47. In Nigeria, they gave us 57 or something like that. Which is not a lie. If you do average, think of all the men that were your age mate when you were 5. 2 died from road traffic accident. 2 died from malaria. By the time you calculate it, even if you live to be 1,000, life expectancy will still be 62. Because you live to be 1,000. By the time they find the average. That's why we celebrate things that somebody lived to be 80. Say, don't try. I want us to lift up our eyes. You get my point? Let's raise our standards with God. Because he lifted up a very high standard for us. Now, those are the things that the Jews understood. And they will come and say, what must we do to gain eternal life? What am I saying? So when the Bible says that Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, he wasn't just talking about length of days. We've discussed this before, what it means to have life. That's what I discussed in that book, By Faith Acquire Life. He said, "By the just shall live by his faith." It wasn't saying he will be alive by his faith. No, that he shall have the manifestation of divine life because of faith. There's a difference. It's not just about living as being alive. I explained that there's a difference between walking by faith and living by faith. Walking by faith is when you take the word of God and make it your parameter for everyday living. Are you getting my point? Living by faith is when that word is producing results in your life. So where you should have died, they said that, you shouldn't live beyond this particular age because of a disease you inherited. You say, even though the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. And then you don't die. It is called living by faith. That is, life has become manifested in your mortal body. Let me say this to you. I actually thought by now I should have stopped saying it. But when I hear people talk and I hear people behave, I know I can't stop saying it. All right? Even though they tell you that because you are Nigeria, you can't go far in life. I think by now we should all know that it doesn't make sense. But let's just say it for those who don't know yet. Even though they said that because you're a Nigerian, you won't go far in life. All right? Why? Because you didn't go to a university or you didn't study a very professional course in your university studies. Your father didn't leave you a lot of money to set you up. When you applied for a job, you did not get the one you wanted. That's a body being subject to death because of sin. He said, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. Listen to me. Everybody who made predictions about you will work for you. I don't know how you're getting my point. You see, God has a habit of confounding the prophecies of soothsayers. They say, this man won't live long. And God will say, watch me. He will live long. And everybody that said he won't live long will die before him. That is the manifestation of what? Life. Are you getting my point? Are you getting my point? Oh, I always love to tell this story. I read the book before after I married, and it manifested in my life, all right? What I mean is that whichever way, you should tap into things that even if you are not married yet. Jackie Mize walked up to, Terry Mize wanted to marry a woman named Jackie. And Jackie said she couldn't have children. And the man said, why not? He said, the doctor said so. The guy laughed that the doctors don't know anything. Let me add my own scripture to it. I discovered it. He said, I, the Lord, I make barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. No matter what the doctor says, Terry said to Jackie, forget it. They don't know what they are saying. And the word became flesh and dwelt as 3 children in their house. You are getting what I'm trying to explain. That's what it means to have life. Now, to tap into that life is what the Bible calls salvation. Are you getting what I'm saying? The ability to reach into that and have it manifested in you is what the Bible calls salvation. Salvation is not, I have given my life to Christ. I need to explain that. What we always say is that, now, that's a phase of salvation. Salvation starts from inside. Do you get my point? It starts from the redemption from sin. But that's not what Paul was talking about here when he was talking about salvation. You know, if you read a lot of Christian books that came out maybe from America over the last, especially those who developed in the mid-50s, 60s, those who grew up in the world of faith or Baptist background there, they say, has he been saved? What do they mean? Has he gone to church and given his life to Christ? Has he stopped smoking and drinking? Has he started coming to church instead of going to the pubs? Are you getting my point? That's what we mean to be saved. But that's not what the Bible calls salvation. Salvation is that if a man was going to die, now he's not going to die anymore, he's going to live. Are you getting my point? Salvation is that if the man was a certified failure in life, you know, there are people that once you see them, in fact, now I've lived enough to be able to judge human destiny. Now, there's a reason why I say that. There's a way somebody will behave today. I know this guy, poverty is his portion. That is, except God works a special miracle by the hands of Paul. You know, those kind of things. You just know that poverty is this guy's portion. But this is what salvation is. Because, listen, let me explain that. Death. People say, because of Adam's sin, we are all under the power of death. That's only half true. The major reason why we are under the power of death is because of our sin, not because of Adam's sin. We connect with the sin of Adam. Go and read Romans chapter 5 very well. It said, death passed to all men because all men sinned. Even though we talk about these ancestral matters, what they do, I told you before, witches don't take away, witches cannot take away your money. Listen to me, the devil cannot take away your money. Listen to this. The devil does not even have power over natural disasters. Let me tell you one more thing. All right? Or let me say it again. The devil does not have power over natural events. It's our lack of proper understanding. It's when we say, saying that, is it God, devil is the God of this world, so he does anything he likes. No, he does not do anything he likes. We are the one that has the power. And what we do with our power is that we either yield to God or we yield to the devil. Please, I'm bringing an issue. The devil cannot take away your money. You know the only thing he can do? Huh? Either directly or through his agents. He can remove your sense. And how does he do it? Temptation. How does he do it? Temptation. When you fall for his temptation, your sense disappears. Then your money follows your sense. It disappears also. That thing I'm saying is very, very crucial. But let me just continue the point I was making. So sometimes we have lived life in such a manner that we have sworn an oath to premature death. We have sworn an oath to poverty. We have sworn an oath that in this life we must be non-entities. Then one day, somebody shows up with the gospel. Are you getting my point? And then you believe, and then you repent. Are you following the point I'm making? Then even though you were headed for destruction before, and that's why you can never predict the things of a man properly. I don't like biographies that are written not by the man himself. One day a man wrote a book about this man that bought Chelsea, Abramovich. I read it, I just told him, I said, this is not a good book. This is a story from afar. You see a man, you can't enter his house, you are using a telescope to look at his compound, and you are trying to explain to me why he became rich. That's arrant nonsense. Because the things that really change the lives of a man, alright, the life of a man, you really can't see it. They happen inside him. What am I saying? A man may be headed for destruction. Then one day in his house, he puts on the TV and he hears a gospel and he gives his life to Christ and he repents and he prays. Then God turns his life around. He begins to move in another direction. Even though you had predicted that the man should fail, suddenly you see success is his portion. That is what the Bible calls salvation. Are you getting my point? That is what the Bible calls what? Salvation. So Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is what? The power of God unto salvation. It said, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. I need to explain three things there again. Number one, that issue of shame. I said it last Saturday. I need to say it again. The example I used to explain last Saturday was that I watched a program. a medical program on CNN. And they showed how worms, maggots, you know what they call maggots? If you know what a maggot, say amen. You don't know what maggots are. If you know it, say a good amen.
Amen.
Yes, that's the premature stage of fly. It's usually seen with dirty things, you know what I'm saying? All right? Now, these maggots are being bred now and being applied to wounds in modern day medicine in top, the world class hospitals. Because we found out that normally the way doctors treat wounds, one of the things we need to do is to keep the wound free of dead tissue. And the only way we knew how to do it was to go and look and use eyes and scalpel and scissors and stuff and scrape and clean and all of that. And while you are doing that, you take away some living tissue, the new ones the body is producing to repair the dead area. But maggots are not like that. When they see living tissue, they move away. They only eat up the dead ones. So they are now being used to treat wounds. What I explained that one last time. So you see, if you saw maggot normally, you should be ashamed of maggot. Are you getting what I'm saying? But because it is the power to healing, the doctor will carry his maggot boldly. Say, I am not ashamed of my maggot. Are you getting my point? That's what Paul was saying. Paul said, I might look foolish. They may say, what is the solution to Niger Delta crisis? Somebody say, I need 15 minutes to explain the person of Christ Jesus. What is the solution to the constitutional crisis that we almost entered into or we are still trying to come out of in Nigeria because the president disappeared for over 80 days? And somebody comes and says, okay, so what shall we do? It's all right. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died. Say, my friend, let's talk sense. You are getting what I'm saying? They say, this boy doesn't know book. You get my point? A man drags his son to maybe the child psychiatrist and says, this is my son. Doesn't know anything. And the psychiatrist says, all right, let me bring you my best solution. He brings out the Gospel of John. He said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. He said, excuse me, sir. Are you normal yourself? You're supposed to be a psychiatrist. Now, you are getting what I'm saying? The fact is that that is the best solution for everything on the earth. You know what Satan, I'm sorry to use the word Satan, has sold to us these days? He has sold to us methods. So when a man and his wife are having marital problems, they go for counseling. Nobody preaches the gospel to them. When a business has serious problems, we start by inviting Goldman Sachs. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. We start by inviting Accenture to come and analyze the problem for us. Nobody preaches the gospel. And listen, Paul says something like this, it is the power of God to solve your financial problems. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm explaining. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why I'm explaining the word shame is that a man wouldn't say I'm not ashamed. I mean, how can I be well dressed like this, all right? And I'm going out for maybe they're having an executive meeting somewhere. I said, I'm not ashamed to enter like this. Does it make sense? Come on, I'm wearing a nice suit. I mean, I know, even if you don't tell me, I know. I'm well dressed. I mean, I can see Obama like this. In fact, my tie has more colors than his own. You know that. The time when I say I'm not ashamed is assuming that I was wearing t-shirt and a pair of shorts. And bathroom slippers. And I say, okay, the president is coming, American president, or our own president, acting president, good Lord Jonathan, is about to appear. Pastor Banke, are you ready? And I say, look at the way I'm dressed. I say, I'm not ashamed to see the president. I have the word that will solve all this political crisis. The only time I will say I'm not ashamed is because of how I'm dressed. If I'm dressed properly, I will never use that expression. You are getting the point I'm trying to make? That's the same thing with Paul. When Paul said, I'm not ashamed, he understood. Because you see, he said, the Greek, they are looking for what? Wisdom. The Jews are looking for what? Knowledge, you know, science. They are looking for miracles. He said, but I, what do I preach? Christ and him crucified. You don't get the point. I'm not there to come and explain to you. You know, that's why, as Christians, listen, we must understand the fundamentals of our Christianity. Sometimes we think we are bringing Christianity into advancement, but actually we are removing the power in it. If you have friends who are not believers, they are having marriage problems, don't counsel them. Preach the gospel to them. You guys need to give your life to Christ. Why? Because he died to solve this problem that you are having. And that is a matter of fact. But you want to analyze who said what, when, to whom, on what occasion. Therefore, you remove the power in the gospel. I make bold to say the reason why we don't experience much power is because the gospel has been diluted. It's been polluted. We have added a lot of human wisdom to the gospel of Christ. The gospel is still Jesus died and rose again from the dead for your sake. If you will believe, you will be saved. Like I told you, salvation is not just coming out of sin. That's number one. That's the foundation of salvation. Because the ability to walk above sin, all right? You need power for it. But that's number one. The second thing is what is manifested as salvation. There are people who have looked and said, look, in this country, you know, we keep on telling all kinds of stories. I call them excuse for Satan. Why is your business folding up? NEPA has not been constant for the last 2 months. I've been getting only 2.5 hours of light a day. That's why my business is folding up. Why am I having serious problems in my business? Because Chinese imports are killing my business. Why am I having serious problems in my business? It is because people no longer like this. I keep telling stories, what I call excuses for Satan. I'm not saying challenges don't come, challenges do come. But listen to me, they are never the reasons why Christians fail. I don't know why the people of the world fail. I'm telling you why Christians fail. Natural things are never the reasons. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The things that are seen were not made out of things that are visible. I hope you are getting my point. Listen, there is a power, oh God. You see, the power of God manifested in our power sector in Nigeria. Eh? You will be amazed. In 2 weeks, they will say that we have now reached 15,000 megawatts. And you will discover what they call uninterrupted power supply. And believe me, it is possible. That's what salvation is. And Paul said, it is the power of God, the gospel. It remains the only solution to the problems of mankind. The mistake we make, we think the word of God teaches methods. No, it's life. It changes a man. It makes him do what is right, even though he did not know that that was the right thing to do. Are you getting my point? Now, let me go to the next line. He said, for hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, let's quickly talk about that word, righteousness of God. There are words you see in the scriptures, all right? And there are words and opposite. Death, the opposite of death is what? Life. The opposite of sin is righteousness. I need to explain that. The opposite of sin is what? Righteousness. Now, you see, he said, hearing is the righteousness of what? Of who? Of God revealed. That tells you something. There are different kinds of righteousness. There's a reason why there are different kinds of righteousness. Because what we call right, it depends on the standard we are using to judge. That's what right is. To be righteous just means to be right. I don't know whether you get my point. To be righteous means to be right. So who is right? How do we know what is right? We first look for the standard that we are using for right and wrong. That's why I talked about the righteousness of God. There's a righteousness of the law. Now, I need to explain this to all of us, please. I will get a bit technical here, but please, I want you to follow me. There's a righteousness of the law. That is not the righteousness of God. Now, let me explain what I mean. And I need to say this, it will help us Christians. Because people keep on asking this question. What about the law? Are we supposed to obey the law or not obey the law? Alright? Let me say this. The law, you know what I mean by the law? 10 commandments and all the laws around it. The law, how you handle your harvest, how you handle your first fruits. Alright? To a large extent, what you practice these days, how you handle your tithing. All of them. The law around it. Okay? Now listen to me clearly, please. I want you to hear this clearly. They were the terms of the covenant that God had with the children of Israel through Moses.